Let's start with prayer. Father, we are very grateful for the things that you've given to us. Even for the bad weather, we're grateful. It's better than no weather at all. So we do thank you for that. We do pray that people will be safe as they drive home. And we pray for these dolls that they will feel a need to mother that's in every little girl and will give them comfort. I thank you for giving us opportunities to minister like that. And I pray for the women today that they'll be able to open, that you will open their eyes, their minds to comprehend difficult material at best. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're in Revelation 18 today. I don't know what page that is. Somebody tell us.
128.
All right, I want to go back, first of all, to thank Laura for stepping in for me last week. She's out today with a bad back. Good thing it wasn't last week she threw her back out. I called her on Wednesday afternoon and told her I didn't think I could make it, and she just stepped right up and taught the most difficult chapter in Revelation there is, just very calm. So I do appreciate that. I also appreciate those of you who help with administrative details in here. It's getting almost beyond me to keep up with the teaching and the administration, so I appreciate that. And in that line, I would like a volunteer next year to make name tags. That, if you're good with your computer or you can do calligraphy or something like that, I would appreciate somebody taking over that job for me next year, and you can tell me that later. Okay, also, I've been handing out extra papers. I tried to get all the papers, all the information in our notebooks. I have not done so. If you have a friend that you bought a workbook for that would like the papers, then you email me and I will forward the papers to you and you can forward them to your friends, okay? That's things like we're handing out today. Just to give you a report, I did go to the doctor, had lots of lovely expensive tests run, and Dr. Klein says there's not a thing wrong with me. It's a good thing he didn't add for your age. he just says I'm having a hard time getting over whatever it was I had and to be patient, so I'm trying to be patient. I do thank again for you all being faithful to listen to what Laura had to say. I do need to make a correction on that Ecclesiastical Babylon page that was handed out last week, so get that one. Ecclesiastical Babylon, that was chapter 17, and you can put it with chapter 17 if you want to. Under number 2, I have that Nimrod was Cush's grandson. It is his son, not grandson. So that is a correction that needs to be made. Number 2, it says on the third line, Cush's grandson. Just mark out grand. Cush's son, Nimrod. I think we got that right. That's Ham, Cush, and Nimrod.
Number 2.
Third row. Mark out grand. Okay. Now, I'm going to go back over a few things on chapter 17. If I say something different from what Laura said, that's fine. There are different interpretations, and not everybody agrees on everything. So I'm not saying that she's wrong, just that we have a different opinion. And by the way, I did go ahead and record chapter 17, and I think it's on the website. It will be in your packet of CDs when you get it at the end of the year. Yes, it is. I hope. Let's see what I want to talk about. I want to talk a little bit about the false religion at the end of time. From the Reformation, Protestants have generally equated the false religion, this scarlet woman, with Catholicism. But that started at the Reformation. It did not start way back in time. The Catholic Church started when the Roman Emperor Constantine converted. I'm not so sure he was truly converted, but he decided that he was. And he made the whole empire convert at the point of the sword. So we don't have a lot of true Christians at that particular time. But that's where the Holy Roman Empire came from. And the popes through history, through the Dark Ages, ruled the world. They were not just religious rulers, they were political rulers. And I wanted to point out to you that when people blame Christians for the Crusades, those were not Christian in nature. They were not run by Christians. They were run by the Pope for the purpose of conquering back land that the Muslims had taken from him. The knights who went on these crusades were promised complete absolution from all their sins. In other words, you go on a crusade, you can sin all you like, you'll still go to heaven. They were told they could rape and murder and loot and steal and do anything they wanted to because all their sins were forgiven. It was not a Christian concept. It was a political concept run by the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has, through the Dark Ages, been historically corrupt in many, many cases, particularly the popes. There was immorality. There was enormous greed associated with it. One of the popes had named his 8-year-old son a cardinal. I mean, it was just really corrupt. They had their mistresses, they had their illegitimate children, and everybody knew it, and nobody held them to account. And that's kind of what the Reformation was about, was straightening out the excesses and the wrongs in the Catholic Church. But I don't believe that we can lay all of the false religions at the feet of the Catholic Church. It all goes back to Babylon, to the Tower of Babel, where man first organized himself into a religious, economic, and political organization. Babylon is called the mother of harlots, not the Catholic Church, okay? So when you see the scarlet woman, don't think of the Catholic Church. Think of idolatry or a worship apart from God. I think that the Catholic Church, those who are unredeemed in it, and there are true believers in the Catholic Church, definitely. But after the rapture occurs, those left behind in the Protestant churches and the Catholic churches will all join together in a one world religion. And I think that will include not only Catholics and Protestants, but probably Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and New Agers and everybody that's left. There's going to be a one world religion at the end. Everybody will be worshiping under one world leader. Now, that could be the Pope, or it could be a caliph from Islam. It'll just be somebody who will be heading up. Actually, the false prophet will be heading up the false church, I think. Okay, so I don't want us to blame everything on the Catholic Church. It all goes back to Babylon, and that's what I tried to show in Ecclesiastical Babylon, how it all goes back to the nation of Babel, and it will all come back to Babel in the end time. When we studied Zechariah chapter 5, there is a vision there that Zechariah had where all the wickedness and all the idolatry and the evil of the world is put into a basket and taken back to Babylon. And Babylon is called the mother of harlots, or the mother of unfaithful religion. Harlotry in the Bible is a word for adultery. Adultery in the Bible is a term for false religion. So the mother of harlots is this religion that started with Semiramis. Did she talk about that last week? No? Did she go through? Okay, so she went through all of that last week. Okay. It all started back there, and it moved into the Catholic Church when Babylon was conquered. It moved, first the mother-child cult moved to Pergamos, and then it moved on into Rome and into the Catholic Church. So that's where we get the mother-child worship, and that's prevalent in every religion of the world. Now, one of the reasons I say the Pope may have a leading part in this final church is that he has in the past, different popes have tried to pull things together. I think it was either 88 or 98 when the current pope had a convocation where he had the leaders from Buddha and Hinduism and Judaism and Muslims and every kind of religious leader in the world. He had come to a convocation in Rome, and he actually put a statue of Buddha on the altar, trying to pull it together. Our current Pope has done a similar thing when he had the Muslims and the Jews join with him in Rome to pray for peace. So the Catholic Church wants to pull the world back together under its control. It calls itself the Mother Church. And actually, that's what Catholic means, is universal. So at one time, it controlled the world, and it would like to do that. But then so does the Muslims. They're wanting to control things, too. So I kind of wanted to share with you some of the things that she probably did not share with you. The Pope is called the Vicar of Christ. He's called His Holiness. He's called the Holy Father, our Lord, God upon earth, or our Lord God. So those are names of blasphemy that the Pope allows himself to be called. The Vatican is the world's smallest independent nation. It's not a part of Rome. It is an independent state of its own. It has a population of 842 people. It has its own bank, and that bank controls assets of $10 to $15 billion. And that's not counting the priceless jewelry and artwork that the Roman Catholic Church has. The Roman Catholic Church is also the world's largest holder of stocks and bonds. And we're going to see that today when we see the enormous wealth of the final Babylon. Now, Catholics are not the only ones guilty of this. Back in the Jimmy Swaggart and the Jim Baker scandals, my pastor said to me, where there's a lot of money, there's going to be immorality in a ministry. And you just kind of bear that in mind. It kind of, a false religion goes along with a lot of money and sexual immorality, just what we're seeing in chapters 17 and 18. Okay. So with the Catholic Church is not the only one that's immoral. We Protestants are too. All right, let's get to chapter 18. Let's see how much I've covered of what I wanted to say. Oh, one thing that I thought was real fun, and that is, I know you know that you can translate nowadays from one language to the other using computers. There's computer software that does it. The most popular computer software program for translation purposes is called Babylon. And it's like they are just thumbing their nose at God. What you did at Babel, separating people into different languages, we're going to undo. That's the pride of man. We're going to undo whatever God wants done. So that's just a fun trivia. These things lodge themselves in my brain and I can't get them out. Okay. All right, now. Oh, and another thing. You should have talked about the tower.
The first cruise I ever went on, the casino was named Babylon.
Oh, okay. They don't mind.
I stayed out of it.
Good for you. All right. I did find out one of those other useless facts that I thought was fun, I thought would share with you. You talked about the tower, and you should have talked about the fact that towers are found all over the world. Ziggurats, like were first built in Babylon, are found all over the world. And they are generally used for religious purposes. At the top of them, you will usually find a little chapel with astrological figures on them. They're used to worship the sun and moon. But the Greeks also built these pyramids. But they, being Greeks, were very practical about this. They took the limestone blocks, but they did not set them real close together like the pyramids. You know, some of those stones on the pyramids, you can't put a piece of paper in between. They are set so tightly. But the Greeks didn't do that. In their dry areas of their country, they set up these towers. There are about 40 of them. And they are loosely stacked limestone blocks. So in the evening, when the breezes cool off, they flow through the cracks in the limestone, and moisture condenses on the limestone and flows down to below the pyramid, where it's collected and piped to the city in clay pipes. So they were very practical with their pyramids. And I know you've seen the Caddo mines over there, mounds over at Alto. I still say when I drive by there, that does not look to me like that was a temple. That looks like, to me, that was a place to get out of the high water. Just a place for everybody to go to get in high water. But at any rate, I just thought I would share that with you. Modern man is not getting smarter. Man has been smart from the beginning. Even without electricity, they managed to collect. Each pyramid could collect 14,000 gallons of water a night. So they were able to water themselves, provide water for themselves in the desert through building these towers. Okay, like I say, that has nothing to be of any use today, but I liked it. And since I'm teaching, I get to teach what I like. All right. Revelation 18. Now we have two Babylons in view. Last week we had religious Babylon. This week we have commercial Babylon. They are the same place, just seen from different perspectives, okay? And I do believe that it will be truly located at Babylon. Now, John may have been using Babylon as a code word for Rome. He may have meant Rome, since Rome was persecuting Christians. Maybe the Lord inspired him to use Babylon for Rome as a code word. But I think, taking it literally, I think it means Babylon. Because even in the Old Testament, Babylon is talked about being completely and totally destroyed, and it never has been. That prophecy has not come true yet. So I believe that Babylon will be rebuilt, and that this is talking about a true, literal Babylon back on the Euphrates River. Now, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. So he comes from heaven with power. And notice that those who associate with God share his glory. The angel has great glory himself. And Paul tells us that we are being changed from glory unto glory. So we are going to share his glory. The angel cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." That is not new. It is predicted in Jeremiah. And when he's talking about, in Jeremiah, he talks about something like a shaggy goat and ostriches and jackals. Those are terms used for demonic beings. And so John just kind of translates them for us here and tells us that Babylon will fall and that it will be inhabited by demons. During the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, Babylon will not be inhabited by human beings. It will be the prison for all the unclean spirits that are on the earth. That comes out of the Old Testament. And if we had time, we'd go back to it. But we just really don't have time to go through all of the passages. Maybe someday we will. All of Satan's demons will be imprisoned in Babylon and also in Edom. And I'm not sure why Edom, but at least Babylon, since it was the place where idolatry began, the demons are all going to be imprisoned there. They will not be bothering human beings. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Religion and wealth are all tied together. Paul tells us in Colossians 3 that greed is idolatry. So it comes together. Now, it's not bad to be wealthy. The sin comes when you start depending on that wealth for your security and placing it in fun of Christ. You can make anything an idol. Anything can be an idol. You don't even have to be wealthy to have idols, for money to be your idol. But these particular nations have all grown rich by trading with Babylon. And then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues." So God calls from heaven and tells his people to come out of Babylon. Even during the tribulation, there will be believers apparently still wrapped up with the world system. And I think this is probably a call to literally leave Babylon since it's going to be destroyed. But it is also a call to mentally leave Babylon. I mean, you could live in New York and still have a Babylonian mindset. So he's saying, get rid of any of her sins in your life, or you're going to be subject to her judgment. Now, I said in verse 1, those who associate with God share his glory. In verse 4, those who associate with rebels or with Babylon will share her judgment. So you're going to be judged by association. You run with dogs, you lie down with fleas, and then what they say, all right. We are to be in the world, but not of it. It's all right to have a business, but it's just not to be your lifeline. It's not to be your God. Verse 5, her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. These iniquities go all the way back to Nimrod. And they were building a tower there, and God says they've actually built a tower out of their sins, all that reach all the way up into heaven. And by the way, it's the One World Government movement has its headquarters in France, if I'm not mistaken. And their building is built in the shape of an unfinished tower. Just like Babylon's tower was unfinished. Men are just thumbing their nose at God. They said, we are going to finish this tower that was started at Nimrod when we draw everybody together in the One World Government. Okay. An angel commands, pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. You remember that this woman that was sitting on the beast, rather, had a golden cup in her hand with all the abominations in there. That's the judgment of God. Her sins fill a cup, and the judgments of God fill a cup, twice as full, and she's going to be paid back for all of those idolatries. God never forgets a sin. It will be judged, even if it goes all the way back to the first sin that Noah committed when he came off the ark. It will be judged. Of course, Noah was a believer, but his sin was judged at the cross. But for unbelievers, their sin will be judged eventually. I have a very strong sense of right and wrong, and I get really provoked when somebody gets away with something. But I just have to remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and he's going to get it one day. Sin will be judged. The decree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same decree I give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. A queen is one who, a widow is one who mourns, who has lost something. This Babylon says, I'm not ever going to lose anything. I'm going to be queen forever, and I'm going to have all my stuff forever. She's not prepared for what's coming. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. So she is sadly mistaken about her future. God will judge her in a very short period of time. And the kings of earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of burning. Okay, the committing acts of immorality by the kings, that's an indication that these kings are worshiping the wrong gods. Okay, that's the immorality. Just kind of keep in your mind, immorality and idolatry are about the same in Scripture. So these kings of the earth have joined in the false worship. And when it talks about living sensuously, that word is actually delicately or luxuriously. So what it's talking about, these kings have both worshipped the false religion and they have profited from all the money that Babylon has made. And so they live in luxury. I can think of a preacher I know whose current assets is in the neighborhood of $40 million. He lives in a $10 million house in River Oaks. That's living sensuously with a false religion, right? You don't need a $10 million house with three elevators and six bathrooms. Not any two people need that. But like I say, it's in every religion and in every home, perhaps, that we have an idol that we have set up and we have lived sensuously with the world. I mean, we can't do without. I've got three computers at home, and I've got an iPad, and Roger has an iPad, and he has an iPod, and I have an iPhone, and I have a Kindle. I can't do without those things. In fact, I can't do without the very latest version of those things. And I just have to remind myself that that's not where my happiness and my satisfaction lies. So you can have an idol in a poorhouse even, okay? Many of these world rulers are gathering at Babylon, perhaps for some sort of a convocation, because things are getting tense when Babylon is destroyed. Antichrist and his false prophet are over at Jerusalem preparing to destroy Jerusalem when Babylon gets destroyed. So that's why he's not going to be destroyed with his city. But he's going to hear about it, and it's going to enrage him, and he's going to really attack all believers and anybody that names the name of God. The religious Babylon will fall in the mid-tribulation when Antichrist takes his seat in the temple at Jerusalem. Commercial Babylon will fall toward the end of the tribulation when things are really getting bad and coming to an end with God's judgments. Now these kings in verse 10 are standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Babylon itself is, or Baghdad, there are about 50, anywhere between 50 and 20 miles apart. They're just really close together. And I've told you before that Saddam Hussein was intending to rebuild and had started rebuilding Babylon to make it a world cultural center. Babylon is about 300 miles from the Persian Gulf. So we're going to see merchants who ship on ships moaning the destruction. And I just wonder, there's obviously going to be a lot of commerce coming in and out of Babylon in the end days. They could dredge the Euphrates and make it passable for large ships, or they could truck stuff down to the Persian Gulf and put it on ships. But we're going to see some people standing at a distance, so they're going to see the judgment of Babylon. Apparently, it's going to be quite dramatic when it happens. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Oh, we've lost all of our business.
It looks like the picture that's given on our lesson, it looks like an atomic.
It does, doesn't it? And it could very well be. God doesn't even need a bomb to have an atomic attack, does he? All he has to do is let go of the force that's holding atoms together and things blow up. And even if it's, say, this just the atoms that were in the city of Babylon exploded, what a huge fallout there would be. So that was an interesting picture, I thought. It was such an enormous destruction that the flumes just went way up in the air and people could see it maybe from 300 miles away out in the Persian Gulf. It names all sorts of luxurious items. Most of them are familiar to you. The citron wood was a very expensive wood from Africa, and it was used for furniture. And then, of course, the marble had to be imported from Africa and Egypt and Greece, and it was used in buildings. So Babylon is going to be a fantastically rich city. I don't know if you've seen some of the things that are being built in the Middle East, like in Saudi Arabia and Dubai, places like that. They are building huge buildings and building lakes with hundreds of wharfs and piers for people to live on. They're just they've got so much of our money, they're just living luxuriously over there. And it sounds like it fits very well. They have all sorts of spices and things. And note the very last of verse 13, where they are trafficking in actually bodies and souls of men, is the way it would be translated. So it's human trafficking. They actually, the slave trade has come back. In civilized worlds, it was disallowed many years ago, but it's come back in our human trafficking today. And all we have to do is look at our border to see slaves and human trafficking back in our world. The angel continues, "The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe.'" And notice we have "woe, woe" and "fallen, fallen," and something else was doubled. I know the Jews, when they wrote, they would sometimes double things for emphasis. But I'm also thinking that the double woes and the double fallen is speaking of the two systems that will fall, the commercial system and the religious system. The great city who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, etc. Verse 17, "For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste." That could certainly happen with an atomic explosion. It would not take long to lay it waste. "Every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning and saying, woe, woe, the great city, etc. Notice there is no compassion for the people. There's no mention of the people who are there. What they are mourning is the money they have lost. And there comes a command from the heaven. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. If Proverbs 24:17 tells you not to rejoice at the destruction of your enemy, how can God turn around and say, rejoice over Babylon? That was one of your study questions. Did somebody answer that?
What did you say?
I have asked you number 12.
Is
this rejoicing wrong? Because Proverbs 24 says, don't rejoice over misfortune that comes on your enemy, lest God see it and turn around and bring the misfortune on you. So how do you reconcile?
I said no. I said God is in control of this, and all these people have turned their backs on him.
Okay.
God commanded it.
Sharon?
Yeah. I just put they were not rejoicing over the deaths, but... what this shows is that God's righteousness and justice will prevail in the end.
Good. God's righteousness and justice prevailing in the end. Bitsy?
Well, prophecy has come true.
Prophecy has come true. So those are good reasons to rejoice.
And also the fact that he had endured very long and patiently trying to draw them to repentance. But his final judgment was there.
It is there. No matter how patient he's been with them. What Proverbs 24 is doing is telling you not to rejoice over your personal enemy. But this is a national calamity, not your personal enemy. You're to rejoice that God has judged nationally. It's like we're not to take vengeance if we are hurt personally, but if our country is attacked, we are to go to war. Jan?
Well, the last line of verse 20, God has pronounced judgment.
Oh, for you. So God has taken vengeance. That's good. I had not picked up on that. Leave vengeance to God. He will take care of it in the end. And you can rejoice when he does. In verse 21, a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. This is acting out Jeremiah 51:63, where Jeremiah threw a millstone into the Euphrates River. So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found anymore. So it's going to be a complete and irreversible destruction. And the sound of harpists, etc. I'm not going to read all this. There's no entertainment anymore. There's no music, no fun and dancing. No craftsmen. There's no technology left there anymore. The sound of a mill will not be heard in you anymore. There's not going to be any normal life or daily life. The light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard. Someone suggested maybe this beautifully rebuilt city will become the new Niagara Falls or the new Las Vegas, where everybody goes to get married, destination marriages. Okay, your merchants were the great men of the earth. In other words, their heroes were the businessmen, the Donald Trumps of the world. They were not the men of faith, but they were the men of commerce. And all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. I know you probably know by now that the word sorcery comes from the same word from which we get pharmacy. Sorcery is wrapped up in drug use. That enhances the drugs enhance the witchcraft and occult experience. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. So even the commercial system will persecute believers. Every age has its Babylon, its religious, political, and commercial systems which have tried to take men away from God. Are you a citizen of Babylon or New Jerusalem? New Jerusalem, thank the Lord. Now I want to go look at our paper on that I prepared for you on the coming world judgment, government. That was the thing that was handed out, the two-page thing today. Has everybody got one? Up here, uh-huh. Temple needs one. Get a cup. Just take the whole stack and pass it around in case somebody didn't get one. The coming world government. Oh, that's good. Who brought me this? Glennie. That's good. That's Ricola. I never have tried that before. Okay, two pages, the coming world government. Second one starts with a G at the top. Sociologists have defined three causes of war: political conflict, economic conflict, and religious conflict. Sociologists are wrong, but I put that in there just to make a point. James, the book of James says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" All the wars and all the conflicts and all the fightings come from our sin nature. But you don't understand that if you're not a believer. And so you look for the cause and you say, well, we have nations that fight against one another. We have poor nations and rich nations. The poor nations are envious. That's why they fight. That's what's behind this idea of let's just get these Islamic militants jobs and then they won't be killing Christians. Okay. Did anybody see the comic strip today? It's a young man all covered up, said, yes, I do need a job, and that's why I joined ISIS. But there's not much of an opening for beheaders anymore. We've got plenty, in other words. But at any rate, giving them jobs is not going to help. The global economic system, man's solution without the Prince of Peace is a global government, a global economic system, and a global religious system. In other words, if we could just all get along, there wouldn't be any fights. God's perspective on world government is seen in Genesis 11. In disobedience to God's command to multiply and fill the earth after the flood, Ham's grandson, I don't know if I got that right or not, Shem, Ham, Cush, and Nimrod. Okay. I mean Ham, Cush, and Nimrod. Gathered together a people in the plain of Shinar. Now that's the area between the Tigris and Euphrates River. Shinar is the Hebrew term for Mesopotamia, which means between the two, which means two rivers. So Shinar is right there between the two rivers in southern Iraq today. And we know what happened there. God, who is well aware of the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, put a stop to this first attempt at world government by creating multiple languages. And these multiple languages, interestingly enough, will continue on into the millennial period and even the new age, the new eternal order. I don't know why, but they will. But I wanted to point out to you that that is also where the races began, R-A-C-E-S. Different people with different colored skin and physical features. Everybody spoke the same language. God confused their language and they had to break off into tribal groups. When those eight people came out of the ark, they had all the genes to make all the features of all the people in the world. But as they separated off and went off to live in different places by themselves, because they could speak only one language, the dominant genes became more and more dominant, and they lost some of the recessive genes. If I had a dominant gene for brown eyes and I married a man with dominant gene for brown eyes, our children would be brown eyes and they would not carry the blue eye gene. And as they lived together very quickly, in the marriage, very quickly then, the physical features changed. And that's where we get what we call our races today. People with different physical features. Any questions? Do you understand what I'm saying? It was a result of God spreading them out. The term races is evolutionary term. Before Darwin, The term race was used to speak of where you lived, not what you looked like. It was the Irish race, or the English race, or the German race. It was not the black race, the white race, or the yellow race. Darwin's concept was that people with black skin are like the Aborigines or the Negroes. He actually says the Negroes are less well evolved than the white Europeans. And that's where this idea of racism comes from, comes with evolution. It's a part of the evolutionary teaching. So Answers in Genesis will not use the term races except as the human race. They prefer the term people groups, and so do missionaries. We use the term people groups or language groups rather than races. So that's just another little aside. Okay. Satan, who wants to be like God, has been working ever since Babel to create a one-world government that he can govern. In the tribulation, he will finally be allowed to achieve his goal. And notice that it says allowed. God will allow him to get his goal. God set this world stage for the first coming of his son with the peace and safe travel provided by the Romans as well as the Greek language. And he is setting the stage for the second coming in the same way through a series of events and institutions. God has promised there, or has predicted there will be a one world government toward the end. Excuse me. And he is setting up that situation for that. In our world today, there is a globalist paradigm that pervades the thinking of the elites of the world, the people who think they're better than the rest of us and that they know better how to run a government. People like David Rockefeller freely admit that they believe nationalism should be replaced with globalism. What they are saying is that nations, national pride, national exceptionalism creates wars. That's what's behind the statement that was made by our president that, sure, we America's exceptional, but so is the British, and so everybody else is exceptional. No, we are exceptional because at the time our nation was established, we had the idea of self-rule. All the nations in Europe were ruled by monarchies. We are exceptional. We started the idea of self-government and the freedom of man. But the global elitist, the one worlders, think that nations are wrong and that we should form regions made up of different peoples rather than nations to get rid of national pride. Did you notice this week that the University of California refused to hang an American flag? Okay, because they...
Aren't there several others?
I'm sure. That's what was, I guess, behind the burning of the flags during the hippie days, you know. We don't like America. We want to have a world government rather than an individual nation. Also contributing to this one world mindset. Remember, this is all working so that when God gets ready to set it in place, the mindset is there. That's a multicultural religious educational system. We think, oh, well, it's nice to study other cultures. But what we're doing in our schools is studying other cultures as superior to American culture. Okay? It's preparing our children to be loyal to not a nation, but to the world. The Gaia, or the Mother Nature hypothesis, isn't this crazy, teaches that the earth is not an inanimate object, but a living, breathing, and thinking entity that we must respect or it will retaliate with national disasters. I actually heard people say that we have not been good stewards of the earth, and that's why Mother Earth sent Katrina to punish us. Okay? And so we are passing laws, and that's what's behind things like the Kyoto Agreement. A lot of this environmental stuff, it has nothing to do with the destruction of the environment. It is taking away the personal freedoms of people so that they will join together, not compete with one another, and so that they can gain control of us, basically. Businesses are put under so much environmental protection laws that they can't make a living. They just pay so much in taxes and these silt dams that they put up, that bothers me, just, you know, that's required, and they don't work, but it's required, so every businessman has to put them up. It's just stupid, some of the things we've done. D, international treaties and organizations are preparing people to cooperate globally. That's why we have a UN, a World Health Organization, NATO, the International Monetary Fund, NAFTA. It's in the working is a not three nations here in America, but one region called, I don't know what they plan to call it, and I think I've got something about that later on, so we'll just wait. But the International Criminal Court claims to the right to try citizens of any nation. We've had some cases where that's been in the news. Not tried in your own nation, but tried by the World Criminal Court. The U.S. Supreme Court is increasingly citing world law instead of the Constitution as the basis for its rulings. Regionalism is a growing trend. Nations give up their individual rights to a regional government, such as the European Economic Community. The headquarters there, decisions are in Brussels, not France. There is increasing talk of uniting Mexico, the USA, and Canada into a North American Union, which will use the Amero as its common currency. Our unmanageable national debt is going to cause a collapse here one of these days. It's incredible. Overregulation, overtaxation, and increased welfare dependency will eventually lead to socialism in the United States. We are headed that direction just as fast as our government leaders can get us there. Religious ecumenism, such as the National Council of Churches and the New Age movement, is preparing the world for a global religion. Islam fully intends to either convert all infidels to Islam or kill them. So we're being prepared for a global religion. Technology has advanced to the place where immediate contact with anyone in the world is possible. Excuse me. Current events show that every bit of data about our lives is considered public property and is available to anyone. That's interesting when somebody has lost all her emails recently. We are turning into a surveillance society where disobedience to global laws will be promptly known and punishable. I may be paranoid, but I'm beginning to feel a little uncomfortable expressing political opinions on email, because I don't know who's mining my emails.
Yeah.
All right, I think we've pretty much covered what is in point six, but I do want to leave you, this is not a grim picture. The only comfort to be found is in the fact that history is not random. It is moving on God's preordained path. He is in control, and He wins in the end. We win in the end because we are on His side. Now, Laura said she left it up to you last week. If you had any questions, she told you to save them for today. So, do you have any questions about the two Babylons we have studied? Okay.
Anything
so man creates.
You look at your own life and you look at this Babylon, the other thing that really got me this morning is how the little beginning of Babylon is so, has grown and is still growing.
And is still
there. That's the way sin operates in my life.
Okay.
I don't take care of it. It expands.
All right. Yeah, that little movement at Babylon has spread till it will one day control the world.
It is just incredible.
And sin does the same thing in our lives. Patty, what was that last? Patty had some things in her Life Application Bible that I thought were good. Let's go ahead and read those, if you will.
It says, and this comes from my Bible, a Life Application Study Bible, how can a person keep away from the evil system? Here are some suggestions. People must always be more important than products. Keep away from pride in your own programs, plans, and successes. Remember that God's will and word must never be compromised. People must always be considered above the making of money. Do what is right, no matter what the cost. Be involved in businesses that provide worthwhile products or services, not just things that feed the world's desires.
All right. There's some things to think about and practice this week. Any other comments or questions?
Well, one thing that I have realized, you know, we study Babylon and all of that just in Bible study, but I never realized the implication all the way through to the very end.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. This has helped me realize, okay, it began there and it's been all the way through, but it's culminating there.
Yeah, that is interesting, and I never thought about it either. It's just another story that we studied when we were kids and forgot about. But underneath, it has been growing and multiplying and corrupting our world through, about 4,500 years at least.
And your point number six, which you really didn't cover, but I read through it briefly, is interesting.
Okay, well, I'll just read it.
There's a 10-year gap there, and it's interesting.
All right. Revelation 18 pictures the final headquarters of this New World Order at Babylon. You know, we've been here in New World Order for a long time, haven't we?
Long time.
Long time.
50 years.
And not really knowing what they were talking about. While this seems unlikely at the present time, there is no reason to believe it could not happen. When Saddam Hussein came to power in Iraq in 1979, he set out to restore Babylon and make Babylon a cultural center and the capital of all the Arab nations. In 1988, opening ceremonies of a cultural festival were held, featuring dancers and musicians from all over the world, and including a play eulogizing the Babylonian mother goddess Ishtar. You realize that we get the term Easter from Ishtar. Why do we do that? The early church did not celebrate Easter. It celebrated Passover, and it celebrated Sunday, Resurrection Day, but not Easter. That's another thing that came in with the Catholic Church.
But why do we today, First Baptist Church, celebrate Easter?
Keep doing it, don't we? Why do we celebrate Christmas? That also came in with the Catholic Church. That is Christ Mass. It is honoring using a mass to honor him. But you know, we're doing the same thing with Halloween. We're bringing it into the church as well. I'm probably stepping on toes here, but we are doing the same thing with Halloween in an attempt to make our children feel more comfortable about not worshiping or pretending to be demons and so forth. So we're doing the same thing. We are compromising, and we don't even realize it at many times. We are substituting it for trick-or-treating. We have our fall festival, but we are still celebrating Halloween, so to speak. We've just brought it into the church and renamed it.
Yeah.
Okay? That's my personal opinion. And I don't run the children's...
Help with it and stand there and sit there and hand out treats. Uh-huh. We are all part of it. Compliment their little costumes.
And I don't know if it was mentioned last week or not, but Israel was involved in this mother-child cult. They worshipped and they mourned for 40 days before resurrection of Tammuz. Remember that Semiramis was the mother. Her son was Tammuz, supposedly miraculously conceived. He was killed by a wild boar.
That's number three on our ecclesiastical,
good. Ecclesiastical Babylon. They worshipped and mourned him for 40 days. Well, we'd have Lent for 40 days of fasting. Just before his resurrection, which is now called Easter. So we've brought all of that false religion into our church, and it came in basically through the Catholic Church. Remember that the Catholic Church was the only church for something like 1,000 years. We owe much to our reformers, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, I know that Lent has a different significance today. You're not, anybody who's observing Lent is not mourning for Tammuz, but that's where it started. We've just changed it a little bit, and I don't mean to offend anybody. Okay, other comments? For those of you who came in late, this is a model of heavenly Jerusalem, and it's two scale sitting on a map of the United States. That's how big it's going to be. When you put it over at the West Coast, it will stretch from Kansas City to San Francisco. It's that big. Yeah. So that all the saints of all the ages are going to live in it. Ah, but our bodies can pass through walls, so we'll just pass through one another.
Won't need as much space.
And we're going to have, I hope we have elevators, but maybe it's just going to be a beam me up, Scotty, sort of thing. It's going to be interesting, and you do realize that you're not going to have a mansion in heaven. A mansion is an old King James word that simply meant a home or a place to live.
There's not
going to
be one on the hilltop.
Uh-uh. Sorry about that. You're going to have an apartment in the Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you. There are many dwelling places in the Father's house. So we're not going to be separate from God. I'm not going to live down the street from God. I'm going to live in His house. And I told you that comes from the Eastern custom of when a young man married, he simply added on to the Father's house and brought his bride there. One day Christ is coming back for His bride and taking us to His Father's home.